following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
The fifth lesson continues from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Good news of great joy for all the people. Let me add my welcome to Ed's. My name's Simon. If you haven't met me before, I'm associate vicar here. I don't know if it's just me, but I've seen a few of the Christmas ads that are out this time of year. They all this year seem to assume that we are basically a bit miserable and broken, and what every single person needs is a sort of a Christmas miracle, some little thing that will make them happy. But that little thing is different for everybody. So have you noticed that? The John Lewis ad, you've got the middle-aged dad who is miserable because he can't relate very well to his teenage son. But then everything changes and joy and magic enter his life when his son gives him an album of banging 90s club anthems. That's the thing. That's the joy that he needs on Christmas. In the Waitrose ad, you've got beardy comedian Joe Wilkinson, who's miserable because he's unlucky in love, until Keira Knightley, a relationship ignited by picking the same cheese at the Waitrose cheese counter, which is brilliant for them. What would make your life perfect this Christmas? Is there something that would really, 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 if you were honest, be the thing that would bring you joy? You might have a whole wish list, but if you could have just one Christmas list that would just make your life wonderful this Christmas, what would it be? Now, I don't know everyone in the room. Maybe your response to that is, "I'm all right, I'm reasonably content." If you're American or Australian, you might say, "My life is awesome." If you're British, you might say, "Not too bad." Or in the words of Glinda the Good, from the second Wicked film that my family and I saw yesterday, don't worry, this is the only time I will be quoting from it. "Happy is what happens when all your dreams come true." But the thing is, what you need to know is that even as she's singing that, even as she's regaling a crowd with a whole song about how wonderfully, perfectly happy she is, we know as we're watching that she's actually secretly holding back tears because behind the eyes is panic and sorrow about stuff that's going on. Maybe for us, there's something about that that feels a little bit familiar to life. We do life with a smile as much as we can, but there's also darkness. For some, it might be darkness in here. For some, it might be relational darkness in our own lives, or darkness out there, sort of far away or near. We know there are wars, but we're okay here at the moment. There's a cost of living crisis, but maybe we're just about coping. There are health problems galore that maybe one day will take us down, but we're okay for now. Not to mention that apparently AI is going to take all our jobs and make us stupid and maybe kill us one day. You know, 2025 has been full of really good news out there, hasn't it? It's been great. The angels said that they brought good news of great joy for all the people. One thing we've been watching at home, I don't know if anyone else has, is Pluribus. No spoilers. Everything I'm going to say happens in episode one, so don't worry about it. But something infects everybody on the planet and makes them happy. Just really happy. Even though lots of things are going wrong, billions of people are dying, there's lots that's awful, but they're all just content, not troubled by anything. Good news of great joy for all the people. And in Pluribus, Carol, the lead character, who is somehow unaffected by all of this, is driven mad by it. She can see that everyone is somehow happy, but that is not okay. It's a fake happiness. It's a fake joy. And that sci-fi series aside, one danger for us is that we try to do that to ourselves. How many people out there or even in here this Christmas will be trying to numb our emotions a little bit, one way or another? Maybe with something a little bit mind-altering, whether that's something to drink or inject or just an endless distraction like a screen that helps us to push some of the harder things about reality away for as long as possible. We sometimes react that way to the darkness, the difficulties in life. Now, you'll find people who will warn you about religion and sometimes specifically Christianity and say, watch out because what it offers you is fake joy. Fake news of fake joy for all the people. Karl Marx, I'm sure you know, thought that sad and oppressed people turn to religion because it's the opium of the people. Christianity is a drug. Sure, it can give you joy, fake experiences. It can numb your pain and lift you from bad news, but it's not reality. And Freud, the father of psychoanalysis, thought the same. Religion is powerful because it calls to our instinctive desires, but it's an illusion. Carol from Pluribus would scream at us, don't allow yourself to be comforted by a myth. Go for reality, even when it's more painful. But what I want us to see is the angels were offering something different. They were not offering fake joy. They were not offering vague sort of religious experiences. They were offering something very, very specific. Good news of great joy for all the people. And then read on to the next verse. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. That is the claim of those angels on that night, that something historical, something factual had taken place, the birth of Jesus, which they said is something that can bring joy and happiness to everyone. It's incredibly specific, that, isn't it? This one person, this one birth. It's not different joys for different people. It's not you can have a load of chocolate, you can have an Aston Martin, you can have a banging 90s club anthem album, and someone over there can have Keira Knightley. It's not that. It's not even a vague idea of God or spirituality. We all need God in our different ways. Choose whatever path you fancy that makes you happy. No, it's one really, really specific thing. This one event, this one person, the birth of Jesus, that can bring joy to everyone, every single one of us in this room. One big Christmas miracle top of the Christmas wish list for every single one of us, whoever you are, whatever your background, wherever we're from, whatever our life has been like so far, whatever you currently think and believe about the world, this one thing, say these angels, is joy for the world. So what I want you to do for just a few seconds as we talk is try to really focus your thoughts on this one thing, this birth of Jesus. So in your head, you know, we're in the middle of December. There's a ton of Christmas stuff out there that we're already experiencing, walking past it every day. It's in our houses. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. But just sort of imagine that mass of Christmas stuff that we experience in December and start pushing some of the other things to the side in your imagination. Push the tinsel and the tree and the toys to the periphery of your thinking for a second. Clear a bit of a way through. Push Santa aside for a bit. Push the lights and the reindeer and the presents and the turkey and the trimmings and the plans and the mulled wine and the mince pies. Push all of that to sort of the edge of your vision. I don't know if you're thinking in pictures or thoughts or whatever. Imagine clearing all of that away and leaving just this one thing in your eye line. Jesus. And then ask, how could he, this baby born 2,000 years ago, how could he be good news of great joy for all the people? You might want to ask, how can he be good news of great joy for me, for you? I mean, think about him. He lived and died 2,000 years ago. Billions of people today, though, call him king and God and worship him. How on earth did that happen? Jesus' life is not like any of the great kings that we celebrate from the past, whether we cheer them or boo them. Most impressive reputations that have come down to us from great kings and leaders of the past are sort of deserved in some obvious way. I've been recently reading a David Mitchell book about ancient kings, so it's a bit of a mix of history and comedy. You've got the greats, you've got Alfred the Great, who sort of did a lot to unite England and sort of beat back the Vikings. Yay. You've got William the Conqueror, boo, but he managed a pretty impressive invasion, so he goes down in history. The book also reminded me of Ethelred the Unready. And you kind of immediately get a picture of him, don't you? Apparently the word unready in those days meant ill-advised, and his name meant well-advised, which was so he was well-advised the ill-advised. And here he is. Here's a cartoonish picture from a century or so later. I don't know how clearly you can see that. Painted by somebody who David Mitchell assumes wanted to make Ethelred the Unready look as if he's utterly baffled, grasping some sort of inflatable green sword. One rag raised as if, Mitchell says, to facilitate flatulence. I'll spare you the details, but this guy, he made an absolute hash of things, and his unready reputation was completely deserved. So generally, reputations are deserved, so Jesus might initially surprise us. Here's how one pretty well-known poem, you might have heard it, puts it. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in still another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a house. He didn't go to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things one usually associates with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. There's nothing there which would make us think Jesus is going to be acknowledged as a king or worshipped as God. Nothing that suggests we should remember him really in any way at all. But the poem isn't finished. This is how it finishes. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race. and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as that one solitary life. Have you personally worked out what it is about Jesus that he ended up changing history so profoundly? Why billions of people love him and worship him? One of the wonderful things I think that's going on in our society at the moment is a sort of reawakening of spiritual questioning and hunger, a willingness at last, I think, to ask deeper questions about the meaning and purpose of life with an open mind. After a century or so of just assuming that atheism and secularism would sweep all before it, all the stats used to say that the church would slowly decline in the UK, all its way to zero, and then quietly disappear from existence. But instead, this year, people are talking, and the stats are pointing to something people are calling the quiet revival. Lots of people are once again open to asking, is Jesus the answer to my search for meaning, for purpose, for satisfaction, for joy? Are you open to that question? Not just for Christmas, not just for this evening on a carol service night, but generally in life. Are you open to the possibility that Jesus is who the Bible says that he is? That he's not just a myth, not just opium for the people. And nor is he just for other people, religious types, not like you. It's good news of great joy for all the people. Will you commit to asking those questions? Maybe they're questions that you buried a long time ago. Or maybe you're still a little bit in the grip of that kind of closed-minded, fashionable culture from a few years ago that said you can't take Christianity seriously. Well, why not? Maybe Christmas 2025, or maybe the year of 2026, could be the year when you ask those questions afresh with a newly open mind. In terms of St. Michael's here, we're here every Sunday, of course. We've got lots and lots of other events where you can hear more. There's a free book this evening, which Ed will mention later, that you can take away to read. That is our invitation to you. If you're someone who hasn't thought these things through or is currently thinking these through, come and find more about Jesus. But not just discover information about him. Come and find joy. The joy the whole world needs. Because in Jesus, we can find the joy that we were made for. The joy that can't actually be taken away by anything. Even in the end, it can't be taken away by death. So before I sit down, I want to just come back to that question. How is Jesus good news of great joy for everyone? And I want to ask that because the angels drop three massive clues in the next verse, verse 11 from Luke chapter 2. They say this: today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Three clues, three words, actually three names for Jesus: Savior, Messiah, Lord. And each of those is a reason for joy, incredible joy. Savior, when you think of Jesus at Christmas, you think of him as a little baby. But just for a moment, think of the other end of his life. Think of him nailed to a cross, bleeding and dying. And you might instinctively think, well, that's not fair. I came to a Christmas service, not an Easter service. Can we forget the blood and the death a bit and think about the baby bit? But one leads to the other. Here is a Bible verse which connects the two. This is from Mark's Gospel, Mark 10:45. It says, the Son of Man, Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That is Jesus talking about himself. That is what the angels were talking about when they said Jesus was a savior. He came to give his life to ransom us. Christians love to say things like, Jesus died for me, in my place, on my behalf. So do you personally understand why Jesus had to die on the cross? When he died, he cried out, "It is finished." What was finished? What did he do for me and potentially you? It's to do with incredible love and forgiveness. It's to do with new life that can never be taken away. If you don't feel you've got your head around that, or see why Jesus being Savior would fill you with endless joy, you've got to hear more. Come and discover incredible good news about Jesus being a Savior. And then Messiah, the second one. Messiah means anointed one or promised one. We've got no time for details this evening, but in our morning sermon series this December, we've been looking at how Jesus didn't just sort of pop up unexpectedly and randomly in history. He's the climax of an incredible story that goes all the way through the Bible. It all leads up to him. Do you understand yet how the first part of the Bible, the Old Testament, which makes up 75% of the Bible, which was all written more than 400 years before Jesus was born, do you understand how all of that paves the way for Jesus, pointing to him, promising him, prophesying him, predicting who he would be and what he would do? The whole Bible is the story of God and his love for the world, with Jesus at the center of it all, as the long-promised Messiah. When we saw Wicked yesterday, and don't worry, I promise no more quotes from Wicked. I'm sticking to that. But there was an advert for Disney Plus, which struck me, because it said, with apologies for the American movie trailer-style voice, if I can even do it, "Some stories are so great, they stay with you forever and never leave." I wasn't sure if that was a threat or something good. but I couldn't help thinking of the greatest story of all. If you don't yet know how you fit into God's story, the true and most wonderful story of all, where he opens up life's meaning and gives you belonging and purpose and fills you with hope, you've got to hear more. There's so much joy to be found. Last one, Savior, Messiah, Lord. That's one of the Bible's words for God. It is so common these days for people to say things like, "We can't know God. We can't prove if he's there or not. Even science can't tell us one way or the other. Scientists disagree with each other about whether God exists. We're left with speculation or wishful thinking or just religious traditions passed down through the ages." The angels tell us that this baby, Jesus, isn't just Savior and Messiah. He's the Lord. He's God. Have you personally grappled seriously and thoughtfully with the possibility that God not only exists and created us, but that he loved us so much that he chose to become one of us? If that is true, then everything has changed, isn't it? Everything. Speculation is over. Listen to Jesus and you're listening to God. See Jesus as astonishing and world-transforming goodness, his perfect combination of truth and love, his uniquely beautiful compassion for the weak and hard words for the proud. This is the final invitation to joy that I have for you, the joy of encountering Jesus and in him, encountering in person and coming to know God himself. Actually, that's not just my or our invitation to you, that is God's invitation to you. And he's got so much more to say to you and to all of us. We've looked at two Bible verses tonight. This book is a deeply, endlessly refreshing well of God's truth and love. Will you come back for more? The Christmas miracle that we all need is not Keira Knightley, not even an album of banging 90s club anthems. It is the God who made us and loved us and came for us and gave his life for us, Jesus Christ. the Saviour, the Messiah, the Lord. Truly, that is good news of great joy for all the people.